I think one of the things which the political events of the last 3 years in Britain have highlighted is what a divided society we are in at the present time. We hear a great deal about broken Britain in the media these days. And of course, at its heart, broken Britain is not so much about a broken economy or a broken education system or even broken public transport system. It is about broken relationships, broken families, broken friendships, broken communities. And everybody wrings their hands in horror and wonders why society has become like this. And the Bible says it's like this because people are at war with one another, because they are at war with God. And we look to the government to fix it. And actually, the one thing that has the power to fix broken Britain is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can restore us to God, and therefore restore us to one another. And if ever we doubt that, we are meant to look at the church. And you say, what? Church is not exactly what most people would see as the solution to our broken society, is it? And often the church seems just as broken as society around it. Hardly a week goes by without you hearing of some church that has split or some church scandal that has got the tabloid newspapers rubbing their hands with glee. And even many Christians take the line, I'm happy to put my faith in Jesus Christ, but don't talk to me about the church. But the Apostle Paul writes this letter to his friend Philemon because he wants to open his friend's eyes to see what church really is. He wants his friend, and he wants us, to see that if we are part of church, we are part of the miracle that God is doing in putting a broken world back together again. Now, I'm going to look first of all at verses 1 to 7 in this little letter, where Paul prays that his friend Philemon would get this full understanding of the miracle God is doing. And then we shall look at verses 8 onwards, where Paul gives Philemon a practical opportunity to experience the miracle that God is doing. Okay, so that's where we're going. Now, the background is that Paul has been locked up in prison, and he is writing to his friend Philemon in Colossae. Not only Philemon, but also his family and the church that meets in his home. And this is Paul's prayer for those people. Verse 6. He says, I pray that you might be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Now, this is a verse which is often taken to be talking about witnessing or evangelizing. And there is no doubt that as we share our faith with friends and colleagues, that is when we grow in understanding of the Christian life. I mean, when you see someone transformed by the gospel, it reminds you just how good the gospel is, doesn't it? But that's not actually what Paul is talking about here. That word sharing is the same word that in verse 17, if you look there, is translated as partner. Can you see that in verse 17? Same word. So in verse 6, Paul is saying, I pray that you may be active in the partnership that comes from your faith. And partnership is about being in something together. If you go into partnership with someone, perhaps you set up a coffee shop or something like that, you are in it together. If the coffee shop goes under, you can't say, nothing to do with me, that's your problem. You are partners. You're in it together. And Paul wants us to realize that we, as Christian believers, are partners. We are in this together. If you think, perhaps, of the way in which the New Testament describes us as being the body of Christ. So you're an elbow, and I'm a finger, and she's a kneecap. That sort of thing. He's an ankle. Now, if I stub my toe, the rest of my body doesn't go, oh, typical toe, it's always doing that. It should have been more careful. The rest of my body is not just going to sit back and watch my toe in its pain. No, the different parts of my body are all in this together. You see, if I stub my toe, my whole body hits the alarm button. My arms are flailing, my lungs are pumping, I'm bending my knee, my hands are pulling off my socks, my eyes are watering, and if there is blood, then my brain is saying, don't faint, don't panic, whatever you do. And I am hopping around on one leg. All the different parts of my body rally together. As they address this wounded toe. Because we are all in this together. Partners. There is an old Zulu proverb from South Africa that says, when a thorn pierces the foot, the whole body must bend to pull it out. That's a good illustration of this type of sharing that Paul is talking about here. And you'll see that he says that this partnership flows from your faith in the Lord Jesus. But the danger is that we think, well, yes, I'm a Christian and I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus. And of course I love other Christians when I need to. But we are so soaked in the individualism of the West that we still basically think of my Christian life being about me and Jesus. And we come along on Sunday and we think that this is still about my relationship with Jesus. And if there happens to be a whole bunch of other people in this same place, under the same roof, well, they are just other people who are here for their relationship with Jesus. We just happen to be in the same space together. And so we slide in at the start of our time together, and we slide out again at the end. And over time, we end up saying, you know, the Christian life isn't all that it's cracked up to be. It's okay. Church is okay. But it's not exactly miraculous. You know, you're not going to race back from a weekend away for it, are you? In other words, we never really grow in our understanding of every good thing we have in Christ that Paul speaks of here. Because there is a whole warehouse of good things that are ours in Christ that we never really open up, we never really discover. Because we only ever think it's about me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. And what Paul is saying here is, Philemon, I pray that you would open up that warehouse and see how faith in Jesus means that the Christian life is not just you and Jesus. I pray that you see that your relationship with him has bound you to a relationship with others. If we belong to him, we belong to one another. These other people are not just limbs who happen to be here all under the same roof at the same time. They make up the one body in which you are a part. And whilst Paul is no doubt delighted that these other people meet in Philemon's home, which is how churches did meet in those days, he is praying that they don't just occupy the same room and sing the same songs and listen to the same sermon, but that actually they get actively involved in the body that they belong to. That they do partnership. Because when you do, then you grow in understanding every good thing that is ours in Christ. If you stay individualist, if you stay just me and Jesus, our experience of the Christian life will soon grow very thin. And we'll say, well, okay, the gospel's all right. It's part of my life. It's somewhere on the list, along with family, work, sport, whatever. But be active in partnership with one another, as Paul is saying, and then we will begin to grasp the amazing miracle that Paul says we are part of. Then we'll see how God is remaking the broken world through Christ, and we are part of it. And then I guarantee you will go, wow. If you think of it as a kind of a triangle, okay? If you will pardon this high-tech visual aid, right? Think of the problem, broken Britain. People are far from one another because they are far from God. Okay? You see, there's me on the bottom, and there's you at the bottom, and we are a long way from Jesus. But God is at work. And what God is doing is that he is bringing us closer to Christ. From being on the bottom of this diagram, further up towards Christ. Okay? Which means that we will be brought closer to each other. As I go up on the me line, and you go up on the you line, we will be brought closer and closer to each other. And I can't say, I'm not interested in you, I'm just interested in getting closer to Jesus. That's all I'm interested in. Growing closer to Jesus will mean growing closer to you. The lines will converge. And the only way people will grow closer to one another is if they grow closer to Jesus. Everything else that brings people together only does so when you have a common interest or a common age group. But even that doesn't necessarily keep people together. Only Christ can remake a broken world. And when Paul prays that Philemon would have a full understanding of this, he doesn't just mean a head knowledge. He means a personal experience. And this is where we go into part two, which is from verse 8 onwards. Paul wants Philemon to taste this for himself. There are indications in verse 7 that he's already begun to experience this, that he is active in partnership of God's people. But Paul wants him to continue doing so because he actually has got a challenge for Philemon. A challenge that will accurately determine whether Philemon really understands all the good things that we have in Christ. And that doesn't come just by reading a book on it. It needs active involvement. Opening up the doors of the warehouse. You see, I think we've said it before. Church is not a restaurant. A restaurant is where you just sit down and other people serve you. But church is family. And at family meals, you don't just click your fingers to get what you want. Real family members muck in. They don't just expect the waitress service to be up to scratch. They will help with the washing up. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we will actually miss out if you don't participate as family. Because that is how the miracle comes about of God remaking his broken world. This is your family. And it is this truth, this understanding, that sets up what Paul is now about to ask Philemon in verses 8 to the end. Because now Paul gives Philemon a practical opportunity to experience on a much deeper level this miracle that God is doing. Verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, I want to ask you to do something for me, he says. I could insist, but I don't want to do that. It's not my intention to lay down the law. So I am appealing to you on the basis of love. And then he says, it regards my son Onesimus. Now this is a spiritual son, not a literal son, okay? And Philemon, reading this, is falling off his chair. Onesimus, he's that slave of mine who stole that money of mine and scarpered. If I could get my hands on Onesimus, I would wring his neck. But what's he doing with Paul? Paul says he became my son when I was in chains. In other words, Onesimus wound up in prison himself with Paul. And whilst he was in prison, Paul became his spiritual father. You see? Paul explained the gospel to him, and he was converted and put his faith in Christ. Now, verse 11 is a bit of a play on words, because the name Onesimus really means useful. And so Paul is saying, Philemon, formerly you have maybe thought that Onesimus was useless to you. But the gospel has changed him. It has turned him right round. And now he is useful. He's been helping me in prison, and he now lives up to his name. So verse 12 goes on. So I am sending him back to you, who is my very heart. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Paul is recognizing that Philemon is likely very angry with Onesimus for what he's done. But, verse 15, maybe his getting into trouble and running away was part of God's providence, so that he met up with Paul in prison and became a brother in Christ. And can you imagine Philemon? He's choking on his cornflakes. Have him back as a brother. The guy is a thief. He's a runaway slave. He's a dangerous man. He's committed a serious crime. The law is on my side. I have every right to see him punished. Justice has got to be done. Oh, Paul, Being family with other Christians is one thing. But being family with a man like that, you don't know what you're asking. But when you think about it, Paul does know what he's asking. Because Paul himself was once a dangerous man. Do you remember Paul had Christians killed? But then on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus stopped him in his tracks and turned him right round. And then God asked a man named Ananias to actually welcome Paul into the church in that place. And Ananias was a little bit unsure about this. And God had to reassure him that Paul had now become a follower of Jesus. And that changed everything. And when Ananias went to where this terrorist, Saul, as he was then called, when he went to where he was staying, the first words that Paul heard from a Christian's lips, from people he was having killed, the very first words he heard were not, "Oh, so you're blind now, serves you right. Got your just desserts." The first words he heard were, "Brother Saul. Brother." That is exactly what the gospel does. It turns enemies into brothers. Because if you have ever wondered why this brief personal letter to someone has ended up in the Bible as part of Holy Scripture, it's because it gives us a perfect picture of our salvation. We have been redeemed from slavery to sin because we have run away from God. We were no use to God. But Jesus came and he paid our debts and he presented us back to God, not simply as useful servants again, but as sons, as brothers and sisters with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying to Philemon here, look, if you have understood every good thing that we have in Christ, if you've really got it, you will embrace Onesimus as a brother. And notice at the end of verse 15, Paul speaks of Philemon having him back for good, forever. It's significant, isn't it, that Paul doesn't say, well, would you consider taking him back on probation? It wasn't give him a trial and see how he works out. No. Receive him for good. Permanently. As fully forgiven. Because someone else has promised to pay all the debts. And those words speak to us of eternity and the forgiveness of God's salvation to us. You never have to worry that God will change his mind. Jesus has promised that those who accept him as their Saviour, that they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. It may be that there's someone here this morning who needs to hear that word of reassurance. What a tremendous security we have in Christ. But the degree to which you understand that is the degree to which you will demonstrate that wonderful truth in your relationships with others. Is there someone, perhaps even another Christian, who has wronged you and you are struggling to forgive them? Because the gospel means we are one family. And if Onesimus is a brother to me, then he is a brother to you. And so all the old categories that divide people in a broken society, slave and free, Jew and Greek, male and female, black and white, rich and poor, big house, small flat, single, married, single parent, happy, shiny family, criminal record, pillar of the community. All those divisions that we erect, the gospel pulls them right down. If God is happy to call someone son or daughter, then I must be happy to call them brother or sister. End of story. One family with no ranking system. There is no first class, business class, and coach class in the Christian family. Because we're all in this family on a par. We stand on the same ground at the foot of the cross. And Paul points out in verses 18 and 19 that whilst Philemon may be very conscious of the debt that Onesimus has racked up in stealing, Philemon shouldn't forget the debt that God had forgiven him, Philemon. And Philemon actually also owed Paul himself a great debt, because it was Paul who had explained the gospel to him. A gospel that speaks of how God had sent his son at great cost to clear all our debts, all that you owed him, the debt of sin. So Philemon cannot take the moral high ground here, because he and Onesimus are both in the same boat. You see, it's one thing to be family with people who it's easy to be family with. But the real test as to whether we have genuinely got the gospel, really taken it in, is not just that we embrace the people who need our help or our time or our care, but that we embrace the people who have done us wrong. Do you remember Richard Wurmbrand, who was imprisoned and tortured for years in communist Romania? After his release, one of his jailers, a guard, had become a Christian. But this man was very concerned about whether Christians would accept him after what he had done. And Richard Wurmbrand discovered that this man had, as it happened, been responsible for murdering his wife's family. But Richard Wurmbrand invited this guard back to his flat to meet his wife. And the guard is panicking. Thinks this is a dreadful mistake. But they get to the flat and Richard Wurmbrand goes into the bedroom where his wife is sleeping. And he gently wakes her up. And he says to her, "There's a man here you must meet. We believe he murdered your family. But he's repented and he is now our brother." And she came out of that bedroom in her dressing gown and she put out her arms to embrace him and she kissed him. That is the power of the gospel. Because of Jesus, she could embrace him as a brother. Because of Jesus, we who were enemies have become family. And there is nothing else in all the world that can remake our broken world like that. The gospel of Christ is not just me and Jesus, but a family to belong to that remakes a broken nation and a broken world. This is a radical little letter here, tucked away in the New Testament. Because you see, a government may be able to abolish slavery. A government can outlaw apartheid, or end a civil war, or draw up a Bill of Rights. But a government cannot, by act of parliament, change people's hearts. But that's what the gospel does. Humanly speaking, that is impossible to do. It takes the sort of miracle that only Christ can do. Which is why Paul ends in verse 25. By saying, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Because if you're going to be part of this, that's what you'll need. Amen.